Christian Medical and Dental Associations hope you enjoy today's chapel message.
We're going to talk about the events of Passion Week. Consider this. 40%, nearly 40% of all the gospel accounts focus on one week in the life of Jesus. That alone should motivate us to know something about those events as well. And you know, we're on the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread this year. The Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread occur on certain dates of the year. It varies in the Jewish calendar. Passover actually started last Saturday night at sunset. You know, the day goes from sunset to sunset. Feast of Unleavened Bread started on Sunday night, Sunday evening. And it's actually a seven-day celebration after the feast day on from Sunday to Monday evening. So we're on the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So what I want to do today is look to see how these events occurred during the life of Jesus. So let me ask you, what day of the week were you born? How many of you know what day of the week you were born? Most people don't. So what day of the week did Christmas 2005 fall on? So let me ask you this, is it important to know what day of the week something historically happened for those events to be important? It really doesn't matter. So I want to put that in perspective because our primary objective today is to remember and honor what Christ Jesus did for us. Secondarily, I want to look at a possible timeline for how these events played out in his life. And for me, that historical validation just adds more excitement and color to the story. Now, some of you ancients around here, remember we may have talked about this a number of years ago. I want to repackage it a little bit and add some things this time as we go over these. So I'll give you a couple of warnings. One, is it going to have to drink from a fire hydrant this morning? And secondly, the timeline we're going to talk about may be a little different than the timeline you celebrate. Okay. So the traditional, did you know that except for celebrating Resurrection Day on the first day of the week and the church meeting to worship then, the early church did, the events of Passion Week really weren't celebrated in the church until around the 4th century. It wasn't until the 15th century that the theologians got together and decided, okay, we're going to have a liturgical calendar, and these are the dates that we're going to, the days of the week we're going to place these events on. So they placed Palm Sunday as a triumphal event. We just celebrated that day before yesterday. Maundy Thursday was the date that we, on the liturgical calendar, celebrate the Last Supper. Maundy comes from the Latin word meaning commandment. Jesus said in that Last Supper, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I love you. That's where Maundy comes from. Good Friday, they placed on this crucifixion day. And it may seem strange that we call it good, but you have to remember that the obsolete definition of good was holy or pious. Today we think of it as desirable. But in those days, good meant holy, so it was a holy day because it was Christ's crucifixion. And then we celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. And this is a verse that was a key for those theologians placing Friday as a crucifixion day. And John 19 says, since it was the day of preparation, we'll look at that later, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, because that was against Jewish law, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that the legs might be broken and that might be taken away. And we know that that happened. But let me show you that verse again with a little emphasis on that parenthesis that's there. For that Sabbath was a high day. We're going to unpack that a little later, but I just want you to plant that in the back of your mind. There's something different about that Sabbath. So here are the words that prompt me. I started looking into this about 40 years ago and teaching it at my church. And as time goes on, I've learned more and more about it and found that other people have looked at it and written about it. And I'll share some of that as we go. But here's the verse. In Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, well, we just want a sign. Show us a sign. Jesus answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So here's our dilemma. using the traditional timeline, if Jesus was buried Friday evening, sunset by sunset, and his resurrection was Sunday morning, that's about 36 hours. And how do we equate that with Jesus' comments of 3 days and three nights? So I want to go back and create a little background, and then we'll get to the events. Luke chapter 9 sort of blows my mind, and what's buried in there that you have to sort of dig out. Let me just point it to you and encourage you to go read it this week, in fact, because it relates to what's happening. At least three times Jesus told his disciples that he was going to be crucified and buried and resurrected. Twice that occurs in Luke chapter 9. We also see Jesus' transfiguration. Go up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And from there, God confirms him by saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And we know that Moses and Elijah appeared there with Jesus. And Luke tells us what they were talking about. He said, Jesus said to them what he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Already, Jesus had a plan. Well, he had a plan before the beginning of time. Now we're just seeing it more revealed. And then twice in that chapter, it says, Jesus set his face on going to Jerusalem. So we see Jesus' intentionality about going to Jerusalem and being there at Passover for a very particular purpose. So let's back up and look at why. The Exodus story is what Passover is all about. It's a story of deliverance. God's chosen people were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. God sent his servant Moses to bring about deliverance. He sent the 10 plagues. You know that story. The last plague was the one in which the firstborn were killed. And unless the blood was applied to the doorpost of the house. By the way, if you go back and look at that, it wasn't just Jews that were saved. They invited a lot of the people of that, and they came into the Jewish homes, and they were also saved from it. Isaiah takes up on that comment, and we don't have time to get into it, but the whole prophecies about the nations and all the people and how this deliverance was going to be extended through someone else, Moses talked about. And we're seeing it played out in Passion Week. So for 1,500 years before Jesus, they celebrated Passover, both looking back at the deliverance from Egypt, and they were also celebrating a hope that a Messiah would come and bring a new deliverance for them, because they knew they were still in bondage. When they left Babylon, there was really never a fully independent Israel. They were still under bondage and oppression the whole time, and they were looking for a new deliverer to come. So Jesus chose this celebration of Passover so that he could be the Passover lamb that would provide deliverance and exodus for us and them from sin. So God's redemptive plan requires a sacrificial lamb. I'm going to go real quickly through some of this. In Isaiah 53, we see him like the lamb led to slaughter. In John 1, John writes about John the Baptist saying, "Look, behold the lamb who takes away the sin of the world." We see it all the way to the end of Revelation, where Jesus is portrayed as a lamb who was slain standing in the middle of the throne. There's at least 30 references to the Lamb of God being the pathway to deliverance for God's people, both then and now. So that's the background, that's introduction. I want to cover four things in getting to where we're going. I want to look at the difference between Jewish days and Roman days, because it helps us sort out some of the things that we might look at as being contradictions in Scripture. I want to look at the Passover lamb from Exodus and from the Gospel, and I want to look at the Jewish Sabbaths, both the weekly and the special Sabbaths, and then some clues about the days. So the Roman and Jewish days. Well, the Roman calendar and days were like ours today. The day started at midnight. I told this to Gay, and she won't accept it. She says the day starts when the sun comes up. Okay? So I can't teach this to Gay, but for the rest of us, we keep in mind that our day and the Roman day started at midnight. Okay? Now, the Jewish day starts at sunset, and the reason being is because the creation story tells us in Genesis 1, God called the day the light day, and the darkness was called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. That sequencing is what caused the Jewish people to take the day to begin at sunset and go to sunset the next day. So, going back to the Exodus story, We read in Exodus 12 that on the 10th day of the first month, each man was to take a lamb, and they were to bring it in their home, and they were to inspect it for 4 days, from the 10th to the 14th, to make sure that that lamb was perfect, no blemish, no disease, no problem. And then on the 14th day, they were to take that and slaughter the lamb and prepare a meal with it, the Seder meal that we know. And the blood was to be placed on the doorpost of the house, and if that was done, then the death angel would pass over. There would be a deliverance from the death angel. So keep that in mind. The first day of the month was at that time called Abib. Later, after the Babylonian captivity, the Jews sort of let it morph based on the influence of Babylon. They started calling it Nisan. But Abib and Nisan are the same months. The first month occurs in our springtime. And God said in Leviticus that the Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the month. Keep that in mind. Okay, so we see the lamb was brought in from the 10th to the 14th. It was sacrificed on the 14th. The Seder Passover meal was observed at the end of the 14th and carried over into the beginning of the 15th. This was in the evening, remember, the day changed at sunset. And these dates, depending on the year, can occur on any day of the week. This year, Passover began Saturday evening. So we have weekly Sabbaths. God said in Genesis 2 to bless the seventh day and make it holy. In Leviticus, they institutionalized this seventh day as a Sabbath day. No work to be done on that Sabbath day. So we have a seventh day Sabbath. And weekly Sabbaths are always Friday night, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. You with me? Still with me? Okay. So, but there were other Sabbaths. Now, this will glaze you over because you can't read it, but this is just a listing, the feast days and special Sabbaths. I have drawn out of that this list of the major special Sabbaths that occur in the Jewish year. Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. I want you to focus on the first three. All three of these special Sabbaths are associated with Passion Week. Okay? In addition to weekly Sabbaths, three special Sabbaths occur on Passion Week. So we have weekly Sabbaths. Now, going forward, I'm probably just going to talk about the daytime. Like, if Sabbath was Friday night to Saturday night, I'm just going to say Saturday, unless you need to make a distinction along the way. So for simplicity, I'll just do that. And then we have special Sabbaths that occurred on dates, not necessarily days of the week. So here are the Sabbaths of Passion Week. We have a weekly Sabbath on Saturday. We have Passover, a special Sabbath that was on the 14th. We have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which occurred on the 15th, and it was always followed with 7 days of celebration. That day plus 6 more days of celebration. And then we had another weekly Sabbath that fell during that week, that festival of unleavened bread. And then we had a first day of the week. And in Leviticus, it says the first day of the week during that feast would be first fruits. The Sunday of that week is first fruits. It's the only special Sabbath that fell on a day of the week, not a date. Just keep that in mind. We'll come back and revisit it. So you also need to know about day of preparation. You'll see that in the gospel accounts. Day of preparation is any day before a Sabbath, whether it's a weekly or special Sabbath, you prepared for it. Maybe it's not a bad idea that we adopt that more in our lives, that we prepare to worship, that we get our hearts ready for worship. But weekly Sabbath, it meant Friday was a day of preparation. A special Sabbath, whatever date was the day before that was the special. And as there were multiple Sabbaths during the Passion Week, there were multiple days of preparation. So let's go back to our key verse in John 19. It says, now was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jews did not want bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to for the legs to be broken, the bodies to be taken down. Now, that's not just the NIV that's saying that. The EVS calls it a high day. The King James calls it a high day. Every translation I looked in has this distinction that says this Sabbath that's coming up is something different than the weekly Sabbath. And we know about special Sabbaths now. So that special Sabbath that was coming up was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We know Jesus was crucified on Passover, and the next day is Feast of Unleavened Bread. So I think it's fair to recognize that this was a special Sabbath that caused some of the scholars of that time to select Friday, just thinking it was a weekly Sabbath. They said, okay, well, the day before the weekly Sabbath is Friday, we'll place the crucifixion on Friday. Okay? So when John 19 tells us about a day of preparation, it's the day before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What's the day before? Passover. So the 14th is not only Passover, it's also the day of preparation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember the Seder meal is eaten at the end of the day on the 14th? Sort of carries over into the early part of the 15th after sunset. So, put out a lot of facts there. You with me? Well, this will hopefully get you all glazed over. You don't have to know this. You can't read it anyway. But I just want you to know there are modern scholars who are looking at this and trying to understand it. And this Kevin Connor, he actually puts the different Roman time, the Jewish time, the days, the hours of the day, and the days of the week, and he maps it out. And likewise, Michael Harris did the same thing. You can maybe see that the Hebrew week and the modern week. So the conclusion from all this is that crucifixion always occurs on Passover, and that particular year it fell on a Wednesday, and I'll give you some evidence for that. And that the resurrection occurs on the first day of the week, which starts Saturday at sunset. So any time after Saturday sunset is the time for the resurrection, okay? And from that timeline, from Wednesday sunset to Saturday sunset, we get 3 days and three nights. So let's look at the daily events. I did it back 40 years ago. I took all the gospel accounts, I laid them out in a parallel way, looking at the events, what they said was happening next, compared verse to verse. And I think the good starting point for us is to look at the ninth of Abib, because we know what happened on that day, and we know what day of the week that was. It was a Friday, during the daytime, it was a Friday, because we knew it was a day of preparation. They said the next day was going to be a Sabbath. It was a day of preparation, a weekly Sabbath. And John says, 6 days before Passover, Jesus arrived in Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. They had dinner. Mary anoints his feet. And then the next day was a Sabbath, a Saturday, Sabbath. John says, the next day, the great crowd that had come from the feast heard that Jesus was on his way. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You say that with me? Let's read that. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what this is all about, is honoring and remembering Christ, not a timeline. Now, a lot of those people, maybe some of them, cried Hosanna on Sunday, and then on Wednesday they were crying, crucify him. I hope not the same crowd. Could have been. But we celebrate Palm Sunday on Sunday, and that's fine. I'm not trying to change the liturgical calendar. I'm not arguing for that at all. We can stick with what we got. But just for our edification, it's clear that our Palm Sunday was actually a Sabbath, Saturday, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem and was celebrated with palm branches. So we see a daily routine being developed on the 10th of Abib, in which Jesus and the disciples spending the night in Bethany, they get up and they go into town, a 2 mile journey every day. They walk in and then they go back at night. And this replicates the commandment in Exodus that the lamb be brought in and inspected from the 10th to the 14th. You inspect the lamb to make sure he's perfect. And that's what was happening to Jesus that week. He was being inspected by the crowds. So we see on Sunday, beginning Saturday evening, first day of the week, Jesus comes into town. He sees on the way, he sees a fig tree that's unfruitful, and he curses it. And then we see Jesus teaching many parables in the temple that day. Next day is Monday. Fig tree is found to be withered on that day. And both Matthew and Mark give us markers to see where we are in this timeline. Matthew says, that Passover is 2 days away. The Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Mark says, now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. So we see a marker. We're still on schedule for this timeline. Tuesday, the disciples were sent to reserve and prepare for the Last Supper. And I just want to mention, we see Jesus and his disciples having their Seder, their Passover, at the end of Tuesday evening, in the beginning of Wednesday, the 14th. And this is hours before the normal Seder was to be held. Why was that? Because Jesus knew where he would be at that hour on the 14th. He would be the Passover lamb, and he would be on a cross. And he knew that they had to celebrate their Seder earlier. I'm going to give you some evidence for that in just a bit. So we see we get to the 14th, which was a Wednesday, starting on Tuesday night. The events were they had the Passover Seder, which is the Lord's Supper. Judas leaves to betray Jesus. They have Jesus' beautiful passage in 14, 15, 16, 17 of John, where Jesus is giving them his last will and testament before going to the cross. Last will and testaments are pretty important. We should pay attention to what he was saying there. And then in the garden, he prayed and he was arrested. He was taken before Annas and then Caiaphas and then the Sanhedrin. And interestingly, both Matthew and Mark also tell us that before going to the garden, they left the Last Supper, they sang a hymn, and then they went out. Now to us, that probably just doesn't mean anything. They sang a hymn and went out. They didn't turn to page 4 in the hymn book and just sing a hymn, any old random hymn. They sang the Hallel. The Hallel was a traditional song they sang at Passover. It's Psalm 113 to 118. And what are those psalms about? They're about the Exodus and God's redemption, God's deliverance. Now, I just imagine the disciples saying that, being in the presence of Jesus with some extra meaning but not understanding, but Jesus sang it with full understanding that in the hours ahead, he was going to be the Passover lamb. The anguish that we see described in the garden was already building in him as he sang this Hallel that evening. So we see that he was arrested and he was first taken to the Jews, the Jewish leaders, and we see in John 18. And then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters, that's Pilate's headquarters, and it was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. See, the Jewish leaders hadn't had Passover yet, but Jesus and the disciples did, and they did it for very good logistical reasons. So we see back on the 14th, the daytime events. He was taken to Pilate around 6 a.m., taken then to Herod, and then back to Pilate. He was scourged. He was crucified. And I'm just having to brush over these, but it's hard to do. But we see darkness on the face of the earth. And he died at 3 p.m. And he was buried before sunset. That was on the 14th. The 15th, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is a special Sabbath described in John 19. Matthew says, now the next day, the one after the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. And they went to Pilate because there were rumors that the disciples might rob his body and claim he resurrected. So they put a guard in his place. But remember that day that was a preparation day before the Feast of Unleavened Bread was also Passover. So he's crucified the day on the 14th, and this day, the 15th, was when they placed the guard at his tomb. And then on Friday, Scripture says that this was a second day of preparation that week. The first day of preparation was for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That day of preparation was the 14th for the 15th, and now this was the day of preparation for the weekly Sabbath, the 16th for the 17th. And Luke writes that they, the women, went home and prepared spices and perfumes. That's what you do on preparation day. You prepare for the next day of worship. But in this case, they were also preparing to embalm Jesus with further spices. So Saturday. Saturday is the weekly Sabbath. And Luke writes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the command. They didn't go to the tomb that day. So then we go to Sunday, the first day of the week. Remember, this was the first fruits. It was a day of the week during the week, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The first day of the week during that week was to be first fruits. All scholars agree that this is the resurrection day. But what may surprise you is that nothing in Scripture suggests that's the time that Jesus resurrected, on the morning of the first day of the week. Here's the evidence for that. Matthew writes, after Sabbath, at dawn the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. Mark says, very early on the first day of the week. Luke says, very early in the morning. And John says, it's still dark. So we see the women got to the tomb very early on the first day of the week, and what did they find? They found an empty tomb. Jesus had already been resurrected at that moment. So sometime, I think, after sunset on Saturday, any time after that, Jesus' resurrection occurred. First fruits, remember, first day of the week, after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, began Saturday at sunset. First fruits, Jesus' resurrection day. And Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but in fact, Jesus has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. He references this. So our 3 days and three nights. Crucifixion, likely, my opinion, occurred on a Wednesday before sunset, and resurrection anytime after sunset on Saturday. Now, actually, there's ancient documentation of this. These are all very early church leaders who have written about this and wrote Wednesday is the likely day of crucifixion. And here's a couple of books and scholars that have looked at it in modern times. But now, is Wednesday crucifixion the end of the story? Well, of course not. Of course not. He's risen. We have an empty tomb. We can say, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. So what's important to believe here? Is it a timeline? It's not. What's important to believe is that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John goes on and says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, and whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. I know we're sort of at the end of our time, but just let me take a moment to put this in perspective. Jesus co-opts the Passover celebration, and he tells them, okay, you've been doing this for 1,500 years, remembering deliverance from Egypt and looking forward to deliverance from a new Messiah, from a Messiah. I'm that Messiah. And from now on, do this in remembrance of me. And he says, I'm going to give you some elements here to help you remember. You know, it helps to have an object lesson. He says, when you do this, take the wine, take the bread, and do it in remembrance of me. That's why I hope you have an opportunity this week to celebrate communion and remember what Jesus did for us. But I want to put a new perspective perhaps on you. These are elements that are helping our memory, but they are to be consumed. They're not left on the table. We're to take them into our bodies, into our lives. They're to become part of us. That's what's important here. Jesus intends to have intimate fellowship with us, to be part of our lives, to be instrumental in our lives. But we have to invite him in. He's given us an invitation to accept his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. We have to give an invitation for him to come into our lives. And I hope this Passion Week, this resurrection celebration, will be an opportunity for you to once again renew that. It's not a one and done, inviting Jesus into our lives and accepting his forgiveness and remembering it with the bread and the wine. But it's something we need to relive regularly in our lives. And certainly, maybe daily or weekly, but certainly this week when we remember and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story that you've passed down to us, a story generated in your love, a story that requires huge sacrifice by your Son, but also you to be willing to let him do this. Father, I don't know very few people who would die for someone else, as Paul wrote. I don't know anybody who would volunteer to be crucified for someone else. But your son did. He did it for us. Something we should need to remember, the cruelty of it, but the sacrifice of it, but also the glory of it, because through that he became a victor over sin and death, and he invites us to bring that victory into our lives with the redemption of sin through the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.